So, my wife, she has all these journals, right? She had one about all the things that I did wrong in life, and it was just got too big. We had to burn it. So, you know, it's interesting that Janine brought to the attention things written down. And today we're talking about things that we remember, and the memory was because of icons out there. Previous up to this point, as we're looking at Joshua, it's been a lot of organization, a lot of detail going on. But here, all of a sudden, it's more visual. It's more, what have we done? What are we looking at now? They use stones, rocks. You know, it's crushed dirt from millions and millions of years, right? Or a flood. I'll go with flood. So we've got that, and we're going to talk about how they use that as their resource for memory. And we all do those types of things. We use those things for memory. I always have my little stone here. Casey and Dad up North Trip 2003. Got a cool little stone there. It's got a good memory to it. You want to grab that for me? Hold it up for me. Or at least there. Yeah, hold it up. So turn it sideways.
I'm used to that visual right there.
Yes. Exactly. We're a family here. We can talk. But this brick was out of the sidewalk where we lived in Caney, Kansas, a memory of where we lived. There's a hole there in the sidewalk right now. But I told Janine she should put that back, but she took it. But that's a stone from back when we lived in Caney, Kansas. I said, I want a memory. So just before we left, I accidentally grabbed that. So that's that one. Now you can lift this one up and turn it around. You know, our memories come from a lot of different things. And this one is a trip. Actually, we did some missions and ministry in Russia. And one of the families I stayed with there, the father was a photographer. Is that heavy? And it says from Russia with love on the back, which is cool. I forgot that even said that. But this is a Russian Orthodox church. And the reason I bring this up is when we talk about memories and the way things were done, this church, if you look on it, it has four little domes around the front. And there, I'm going to scoot around here a little bit. Four domes, and then there's a big dome in the middle. The four domes on the outside are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what they represent. The center dome right here represents Jesus Christ. And I thought, what a great way of learning. This particular church that Janine and I traveled in, and we're in there and got to pray and stuff, is about 1,500 years old. Okay? So we're in there, and you can set that down now. You can look at it later if you want to look at our picture. But I thought it was a cool picture, and it reminded me of what happened. But you go in the church, and there's pictures all over the walls, icons. And these icons are Bible stories because they didn't have Bibles, the written word, in those days. They had this was the word, and they had it on the walls. And you look at the picture, and the priest would talk about that story of those pictures, so that story. But right in the very pinnacle of that is Jesus' resurrection on the very top of that dome. And you can see all the way up in there. And it's such an important place for people to go and remember and see. And the priests talked there because not everybody had a Bible. So it was a great way for them to come and learn. Now, the czars of that time knew that it was important. And people came there and the importance of Christ. And so you'll see a lot of the czars' graves or their tombs are inside of the church. Even Ivan the Terrible in Moscow, I saw his tomb. It was in the Holy of Holies back in their area, which is quite interesting that they would want to reference themselves with who Jesus was and what was going on there, because that was important. And they tied themselves to that. Even Lenin has his tomb right in Red Square next to the church, so he can be remembered. So it's interesting that we have those types of memories, and that was a huge one there. I will be going back to my notes once in a while because I had a lot of thoughts. I think our faith sometimes we tie it to what we see or what we sense, okay? For instance, if I had the Ark of the Covenant in my living room, my faith might be a little bigger. Or if I walked with Jesus back in the day, my faith would be pretty solid. But how's my faith when I don't have that? How's my faith when I don't have those particular things in front of me? I did cross the Jordan River. I actually fished in the Jordan River, but that's up in northern Michigan. It's called the Jordan River. So been up there, crossed it myself, stepped on a rock, but I don't know if it was Joseph put it there. But, you know, crossing the river, what these people did was huge. And I don't have that experience. So how's my faith when I'm not there? Where do I get my faith from? Well, like Janine did with the journals, we have our written word, right? We've got a place to reference it. It was put down on paper and scrolls, and we have that today. Now, I'm going to go back here before I really get into the text, is mission trips. When we go to Russia, we would be there, and I can still smell the smells. I can still see the people's faces. My tears still come up when I think of certain people and the love I have for those people. Because they weren't what our government told us was bad. They were people just like us. And they just needed to know who Jesus was. That's all. And that's why we go to places. Take care of the orphans, the widows, tell people about Christ. That's our mission, right? That's our discipleship. So as we do this, I'm thinking about back at the Jordan. There they are on the other side of the river. I want to smell the smells. When I was thinking of this, I wonder what it smelled like. I wonder what the people were like. What were the noises? What were the animals? What was it? There's so many. What was the hubbub going around? And I tried to take that missions trip and put it into, if I was there, what would it be like? And so as we go into the text, think about, it's not just that picture that we see in a book somewhere of some guys carrying rocks or doing this. It's not that. It's real people doing real things, probably having real arguments and contradicting what Joseph was doing. Everything was going on, but this is the story that happened. It was written down. So I want to go into the book of Joseph, and we're going to start with chapter 1 here. Okay? Now it came when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan, and the Lord spoke to Joseph, saying, and then we'll go on from there in a second. They've already crossed the Jordan. By the way, this chapter of Joshua is kind of confusing because it looks like they crossed right away, then later he says they cross again, then they're going to cross. Well, I tried to help Joshua out and straighten it out a little bit and how that worked. So God has spoken to Joshua directly, by the way. I don't know that it was through a dream or through some kind of other media, but I believe it only says that he spoke to Joseph, and Joseph received this message. What's that?
Joshua.
Where's Joseph?
He's dead.
He was a long time ago. Yeah. Wait till, I almost said Greek Orthodox Church instead of the Russian Orthodox Church, too, so we'll have some of that tonight, but you'll understand. You can correct it in your own head. Okay? So we know that, make sure that it was communicated by God himself. Instructions Joshua were mostly from Moses at that time. So as we go through, Moses was the one that gave Joshua most of his instruction. Then it goes to verse 2. Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. Now, why one person from each tribe selected doesn't tell us in the text. I'm going to presume some things. Why you wouldn't want to take 12 guys from one particular tribe, or some other tribe might get angry. That's how we act, right? That's how we work, I'm guessing. I think during this time, it was give solidarity to the group if they had one representative that was done this way. They're separate tribes, they're different sizes, but I think that was done for that reason, I would think. In the time of Nehemiah, it was the same thing. If you think about Nehemiah back in the day, going to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall, he gave everybody a section. They took down their own house and their own section of wall, and they have ownership of that. And I think this is the same kind of thing that was happening in verse 2, where he was selecting these people. Then verse 3, and commanded them, saying, take up for yourself 12 stones from out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Now, I can't imagine these guys saying, okay, we will just walk through the Jordan. Why didn't you have us pick them up on the way? You know, and I think this is a real conversation. This is why I'm thinking the smells, the people, the way things act. I could see TJ. He would be there, and what kind of rocket are you going to get, TJ? And Tucker would probably say, I'm going to get one that looks like a piano. And Mark would say, there aren't rocks that look like pianos. And Tucker would say, oh, and, you know, we'd have those conversations. So with that, they probably had some conversation. And think about the smells and the ideas that happened during that time. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. He gave them specific instructions, and Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. So he again... here again, the question might be, why did we get those on the trip through? And I think that was what I would ask. So, verse 6, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, say, what do these stones mean to you? Okay, so this is the question that they may ask. We see this played out in similar ways in like the Passover. I'm going to read a little bit of Exodus here, 23 through 27. So, for the Lord will pass through a smite the Egyptian on the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood of the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into the house to smite you. And you shall observe this even as an ordinance for you and your children forever. It will come about when the entire land which the Lord will give you, as he is the promise, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? So they're asking the question again. That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passes over to the houses of the sons of Israel. In Egypt, when the smote the Egyptians, but spared the homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. And the whole point was to remind the children, but... and the people bowed and worshiped. And that's the memory we want to have as we're looking at God's word and his scripture. Joseph instructs them of what it is they will say in this regard. He says, then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the water of the Jordans are cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Okay. Think about these stones. There's a lot of different areas in the Word of God where the stones come up, where they're used as a memorial. Bethel, Ebenezer, and now then we'll have Gilgal. Today, because of these stones, we can have confidence that God's promise to us to live in a new place after this life is true. Okay, we've got life after here. And we already have that. That's written down. It's written in God's word. Verse 8, it seems there was no argument. They just did it. You know, these guys, they went out there in the water, retrieved them. Thus, the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord had spoke to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place where they're and put them down there. Joshua also had a part in what was to be done. Joshua also had to do some stuff with some stones. Okay, I had a picture I was looking at of some guys diving in, I don't know if it was actual river, but there were stones in the bottom of the river that represented. I thought it was a good illustration, and but the stones are down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of Jordan at a place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there until today. That's what it says. And I don't know if it's today or that day, but I believe it was, I would believe they're there to today if we were to go there. Verse 10, for the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed. And the Lord commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed. Well, in verse 1, we already know they crossed, right? But now we're talking about it crossing again, but they've already crossed. Verse 10 seems to be a look back at verse 1. Now we see that Moses had commanded Joshua to do all this. Of course, he was alive prior to the crossing. Moses was fulfilling God's command through Joshua. Not until verse 14 do we know that Joshua began was being exalted by God as leader of the people. Joshua became revered for the rest of his life, just as Moses was. And as we get to verse 14, but he gave the speech. He talked to the people then. They crossed. They're already over there. Now, I'm a little confused on, did he talk to the people before the ark came out, or did they talk to him after the ark passed? I think it was after the ark passed, but like I said, the scripture goes back and forth on this. And so in verse 11, and it came about when all the people had finished crossing the ark, and that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. Okay? So it's a little confusing when that all happened, but it happened. I think this would be a better verse if it was 18.5. It seems to fit in there better for me. But the sons, the ones that happened first were the sons of Reuben, sons of Gad, and the tribe Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoke to them. Now, this made sense. You have your armed forces go out in front of you. The people across are probably a little concerned about all these people coming at them, right? So I'm going to read from verse chapter 5, one verse here. Joshua chapter 5. And I'm not going to go all through this, the first 12 verses that in there, but I'm going to key on a couple of them. Verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the water in the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and that there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So they knew it was coming. And here's the warriors in the front. And this is how it was played out. And so in verse 1 of chapter 5, their hearts were melting. And I think about how I would see if I saw that army coming at me as well in my cities. And they knew what this was about. And so so these guys crossed in front, which made sense. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. Okay? And we know we'll find out a little bit more about that as time comes on. In verse 15, Joshua gets another message from the Lord. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carried the ark testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. Okay? And it came about when the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and went over all the banks as before. And again, this is where I see chapter 11 coming into play. It kind of is reverting back to that part where the priest crossed. Now it's dry. Now, did Joshua give a speech then, or did he talk to them before the priest come out? It's hard to understand there, but we know that it happened. And if I was supposing, I would think that the priest would have come through first. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the east edge of Jericho. So Jim mentioned, had a map last week. It was a pretty good map, and it told about Gilgal and how far it was. It was 46 miles. So they hiked 46 miles. And by the way, they brought the rocks with them, the 12 stones, right? They carried them all the way to Gilgal, which is quite interesting that they would do that. If we look at, by the way, Gilgal means rolling. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but that's what I looked it up. Chapter 5:9, I'm going to read that real quick. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." This is where they went. This is where the stones, this is where the memorial is going to take place. This is the place where they had the their memorial stones, and they had their first Passover into the free land, and that they celebrated was in Gilgal. So this is where the stones were brought, and bad joke right now, I just thought rolling stones because they're stones and Gilgal is rolling. But that has nothing to do with anything. Except, by the way, side note, the Rolling Stones had a song about salvation. If you ever want to look at it, it's called The Symphony of the Devil. So it is a song about salvation done by the Rolling Stones, which is interesting to me to know about where those guys were at. Anyhow, chapter 20, those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. I thought it was interesting that they didn't leave them right over by the Jordan. Why wouldn't they just leave them there? That's where they crossed. Remember where it is. But they brought them to Gilgal. That was the place that they were to remember. Now, verse 21 through 23, we look at Joshua instructed the people what to say to their children. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?'" Okay. Got my little stone here somewhere. "What are the stones? What are these things?" "And then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on this dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed.'" Now I'm thinking, I take my little stone, and someday my little grandson's going to look at that stone and say, "What's that, Grandpa?" "Well, let me tell you about this stone, okay?" And it's when my daughter and I, your mom, went up north, and we went up to the very tip, and she drove her car, and we got her 15 hours of driving in before she could get her license. We did it all on one trip. We went there and back, most dangerous ride of my life. But in a Suburban, I'll call things. Anyhow, we get to verse 24, okay? This is where the rubber meets the road. "That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty," okay? "So that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That all the people on the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty." I mean, we can look outside. In Romans, it talks about we can know who God is just by looking at nature. We've got this right here where we can look and say, God did some amazing things in the book. It's a book. We only see it on the surface. But if we could just imagine imagine the smells, imagine the sounds, imagine what it was like for those people walking through that river, and some are nervous. Was the ground a little mushy? I think it was all dry. I don't think it was. And they're walking through, and they're hearing things, and all the senses are there. And if you can imagine what that was really like, with real people arguing and fighting and talking and gabbing like we do when we have our time to fellowship, you know. And Psalms 106 says this, verse 8, "Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. This is what this was all about. It wasn't about just crossing the Jordan. It was about making his power known, making it known to us, putting it down on paper. Jeremiah 10:7 says this, who would fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. This is where the rubber met the road. God was showing his power. You know, he gets there, and all of a sudden, in chapter 5, we see the manna cut off. These guys aren't on a social welfare program anymore. They got to fend for themselves. It's time for them to take ownership to become not infants anymore, but to grow up a little bit. And now that they're going to take over the land, how are they going to handle that? And that's where God's power is there. And he loves us so much. He wants us to succeed. And he wants us to succeed in his word. So what? So, by the way, I didn't tell this story. I got a couple minutes, so I'm going to tell the story about being lost. I'm going to do a Jerry story. Jerry and I hiked a lot. We hiked from Fremont all the way up to Croton. Okay? I say Croton because you got a place there. And Jerry and I would hike, and there was one place where these pine trees were beautiful. And it was a great place to put a fire. And we found this place, and we just loved this place. It was our favorite spot to camp overnight. We put our hammocks up, have our fire, get our tea out, and, you know, we'd have our munchies and whatever. And we talk about life, and we talk about God's word. We pray together. We leave, and I'm leaving. I said, Jerry, why don't we move these couple logs so we can remember where we're at? And he goes, nah, we'll remember where we're at. I said, I don't know. I said, it's between Fremont and Croton. So Jerry and I, for a number of years, have hiked to try to find that spot, and we never found that spot again. So putting up a memorial isn't a bad thing. So what? Put up a memorial. Works of the Lord are worthy of remembrance, and the heart of man so prone to forget them. So set up various methods to refresh your memories. For the glory of God and for the sake of our children, these were God's orders then and now. What about our children? We let other people train our children up too much sometimes. And we failed at that, I believe, in time. We need to at least disciple our grandchildren and get back in the trenches and get out there and tell people, be disciples of the word. It is our duty as parents to tell our children stories of the word and works of God, that they may be trained up in the way they should go. Maybe like some bedtime stories when they're littler. Okay. In all the instruction we give as parents to our children, we should teach them to fear God and praise the loving kindness of our God. I mean, the fear of God is what keeps us where we need to be in line. That keeps us out of trouble, keeps us from our self-destruction. And his loving kindness is why he did that for us. He gave us this. Let us raise up a pillar to our God who has brought us through dangers and distress in so wonderful a way, in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our sacrifice, his sacrifice for us. This is what I saw in Joshua 4. As far as I asked the Holy Spirit to tell me what is it we're looking at, and this is kind of what I see, where I see us at. We take on our ownership of our ministries and the memories and take God's word, the written words, like my wife had her journal, Ed's has journal, I have no journal, I have rocks. But take those up, trust in them, and let's bring them before the Lord and Jerry would have said this too, I'll be a discipler. Let's take up our ministry with the people in our circles of influence. If it's in Haiti, Russia, Jamaica, all these places. Doesn't matter where we go, that's where our ministry is. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, you're a loving God. You're a kind God. And you've been so patient with us through time, and we so fail you, but you still give us the tools to move forward. And sometimes It's been in a way where we need a little instruction, and you've given it to us. But today we have no excuse. We have your written word, and it's right there in front of us. We can deny it, or we can learn from it. Then we have to apply it to our lives, which is a whole different set of rules, and it goes so many different directions, and the Holy Spirit needs to be with us as we make our directional choices in this way or that, with our children, with our jobs, with our spouse, with our life, with our neighbors. God, we can't do it without you. You're an awesome God. We trust in you. We want that fear in our lives so that we may be a witness unto you on this earth until the next earth comes. We love you, Lord. We give this message to you in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.